I warmly welcome you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each of you here. I'm glad for visitors. I'm glad for each of you who could be here to worship our Lord and Savior with us. I hope this will be a day of rich blessing for each of us. I want us to begin kind of obviously. Sin is bad. It's a really horrible thing. And so often throughout our week, we keep diminishing that reality. It seems so obvious, right? Sunday morning, yeah, sin's bad. But then in the middle of the week, it seems like God's far away and sin's not a big deal. Maybe you're not a believer here this morning and there's no basis for morality at all. You just have evolution and genetics, cultural concepts. But I want to remind you, sin is bad. It is horrible. By definition, sin is rejecting everything good and everything right. Every time I go my own way, even in my mind, and I'm not going God's way, I'm rejecting everything good. I'm rejecting God. And there is no good, there is no single right apart from God. He is the source of all things good and right. That's how bad sin is. But not only is it just bad, is that we're rejecting everything good and right, sin devours our lives. It's never satisfied. And as it does that, it deceives us and it distracts us. Just think of Eve in the garden. What did the serpent start doing? Lying. Come on, you can eat this piece of fruit. It's not that big of a deal. You can be like God. You can have the ability to determine right and wrong for yourself. With that lie, with that distraction, humanity is devoured. And it keeps doing that. We keep being distracted. Keep being deceived in our own hearts. I deserve to be happier than this. I should get out of this marriage. I deserve some me time. I can ignore my wife. I can ignore my kids. Little by little, in all these ways, we're deceived, and sin slowly pulls our hearts away. We're deceived. We start looking at the world and all the entertainment, and we think, man, I want that. I want that world. That seems so interesting, and my life seems so dull. Following the Lord seems so dull. Those unbelievers, they seem so nice. They don't ever care what I do. I can do anything. Deceiving, little by little, our hearts are pulled away. Our hearts are pulled away. And if you're a Christian, you find yourself not doing anything for the Lord, you're suffocating in this sin. That's how bad sin is. It's scary. It's always a step away from God. Sin is always stepping away from God and towards hell. That's what sin is. Faith isn't believing primarily, I will never fall away. Faith is believing with all of our hearts, I will fall away unless Jesus saves me. And we believe that every day, every day, every day. Because we realize sin is that bad. Now I'm starting by reminding you how bad sin is. And bring that clearly into your minds, because today we're going to be thinking about the sin of Peter. And I want us to realize how bad Peter's sin was and how great Jesus' love for him was at that moment. We're going to be talking about Peter, but I really want us to focus on Jesus' love for Peter in his sin. Jesus' love for Peter in his sin. If you're not a believer here this morning, I fervently pray, I desire that you will desire Jesus more than anything. That as we talk about this great love of Jesus, you're going to want that. It's going to break in on your heart, and you're going to say, I want that kind of love, to love me even knowing every wrong thing about me. Jesus is a friend of sinners, if you will come to him. Because there will be a day when he comes back and he will be the judge of sinners, and salvation will be over. So come while it's today. Come and believe on Jesus Christ. And I hope you will do that this morning. Well, if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, we want to look at several sections of this narrative found in this chapter, Luke chapter 22. I want to begin by just reminding you of some of the context. Luke chapter 22 begins with them preparing this Passover feast. At 14, they're sitting around to begin this Passover meal. It says, Luke 22:14, when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles were with them, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then soberly, in this moment of gravity and importance, he gives them this bread, this is my body. He gives them this cup, this is my blood poured out for you. And it's this really sober moment. And then he gives us shocking news. One of you is going to betray me. And they start to argue and discuss who's going to betray Jesus? Who could betray Jesus? Who could do that? But then the discussion turns really weird. Look at verse 24. They're discussing who's going to betray Jesus. And then there arose another dispute as to which one was going to be the greatest. Now, how did they do that? In this sober, serious moment of gravity, they're arguing, who's going to betray Jesus? Who's going to betray Jesus? Not me, not me. I'm not going to betray him. He just said the kingdom of God is coming. Why would I betray Jesus? I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, I'm going to be the greatest. Well, how did they do that? But the climate here is this Jesus with the reality of what's happening in this serious, sober moment, and these disciples are just distracted. They're confused, they're not getting it, and they get into this strange discussion. Jesus starts teaching them about true leadership. And then he says something really striking just to Peter. And that's where I want us to jump in. This morning I want us to look at three scenes. In that context, this sober moment, but this disciples not getting it, three scenes of Peter's sin. And the first two have one theme that I want you to think of. Jesus loves Peter, knowing that he will sin. That's going to be our first theme for the first two scenes. Scene number one begins in verse 31 of Luke 22. Jesus prepares Peter. This is the first scene I want us to think about in this context. Listen as I read Jesus preparing Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Can you imagine that? You're in this weird setting. I mean, people are arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus is trying to teach you about leadership. And then he just stops. And he looks at you and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. What a moment. First thing there, Satan is coming. Satan is coming. He looks at you and says, Satan is coming for you. Satan is coming for you. Something hard is coming, brother. A trial is coming for you. Satan is coming. Now, Jesus could have said that to any of those men. All of those men were going to sin that day. All of them were going to be tempted, and they were all going to fall away. They were all going to run away from Jesus and abandon him. But Peter was the only one to deny that he even knew Jesus. Satan was coming to tempt them. But for Peter, who was the leader, for him it was going to be especially bad. Something really horrible was going to happen. And Peter was going to be put into a position that it really could have rocked his faith completely. I denied that I even knew Jesus, even as he was going to die for me. That was his sin. That Satan's coming for you, and he's coming to destroy your faith. Satan is coming for maybe someone in this room. This week, we don't know what's going to happen. Maybe we'll have the normal demon temptations of the little sins we're used to. I'm used to that. I mean, this is going to be like another week of me fighting with anger or lust. We've gotten used to those sins. We don't think they're that big. But they're coming this week. We don't know what's coming. But maybe for some of us this week, this is a week when God's going to bring or allow a temptation to come into your life that is going to rock you to the core of your faith. Maybe Satan is coming to sift you like wheat this week. Maybe he's done that in the past. We don't know. But Jesus knows. He said, Satan is coming. Peter, he knew it for Peter, and maybe for us. We're all going to be tempted this week, and Jesus knows exactly what's coming. Trials are coming. Difficulties are coming this week. And I want you to remember, Satan is really strong. His power is so far beyond ours. I mean, compared to us, when we look at Satan, his power is much more similar to God's than ours. I mean, if you're an ant and you're getting squashed by a dog or an elephant, you don't care which one's squashed. They're both more powerful than you are. Yes, Satan is nowhere close to the power of God, but he is so much more powerful than us. He is scary. We have no powers to defeat him. And he is full of guile and deceit. He has known humanity from its very beginning. He knows all about our weaknesses, our pressure points. He knows exactly how to get into our hearts and tempt us and destroy our faith. And he has no remorse and he has no inhibition. He will utterly destroy you in the most painful and damaging way. And get this, in yourself, there's nothing you can do to stop him. You have no power to stop Satan from destroying you. Satan is coming. And he will leave no part of you untouched by his wickedness unless Jesus does something. Look at Peter's response in verse 33. Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Satan's coming to sift me. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you. Maybe you've responded that way in your mind already. Temptations are coming to me to look at that thing on the internet again? No, I'm not going to do that anymore. Temptations are going to come to me to get angry at my wife again? I'm not going to do that. I put all that behind me. Have you already responded that way? I can stand to the temptation. It's not going to get me, not me. I'd go to jail for you. I'd die for you. Isn't that so real? In that moment of temptation, we feel so self-confident. We ignore the warning signs. We ignore the warnings of our Bibles. Sin seems far away. It seems we're certain of our abilities to withstand sin. It's not so big. It's not so bad. It reminded me of, because of my age of my children, we watch silly cartoon things. And we watch the old Disney version of The Three Little Pigs. And these two little pigs, the young pigs, they build their house of straw and their house of sticks. Boys and girls, you remember the story, the three little pigs? Well, in this Disney version, they build their little house of straw and they build their little house of sticks. And then they dance around playing their instruments. We're not afraid of the big bad wolf. We're going to beat that big bad wolf up. I'm going to shoot him. We're going to get that big bad. Who's scared of the big bad wolf? Right? That's what they're. And then the big bad wolf shows up and they flee to their older brother's house who built the house of bricks. They're terrified of the real big bad wolf. That's what we're like. Oh, that sin's not going to get me. I can get that sin. I got this. That's what Peter is doing. Satan's coming for me. No way. I'll go to jail for you. I'll die for you. That's like those. And I watch that show and I think they're so ridiculous. Every time I watch it, I think, oh, they're so ridiculous. And then I see myself treating sin that way. I say, I'm doing that. Disney had something. He understood something about humanity there. That's me. Mocking Satan who could devour me with one gulp, except for Jesus. Peter is ripe to fall. Are you relying on yourself this morning? Are you ripe to fall? Or are you relying on Jesus? Is your self-confidence causing you to play with sin? I can handle this. I can handle this much. I can watch this kind of stuff, and that's not a mess with me. I can do this. I got this covered. Or are we relying on Jesus? Are we building little houses of straw? This is good enough for today. This is a good enough time for devotions. I don't really need to really think about this. I don't really need to pray. I don't really need to have a relationship with Jesus today. I'm okay. I got this today. Or are we taking the time to develop our relationship with Jesus, who is the only house that can stand? Peter was like that silly little pig, not afraid of Satan. And Peter was going to fall. Satan is coming. And that should make us scared. But the second point is Jesus is praying. Look at verse 32. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I'm praying for you by name, Peter. Satan is coming for you, but I've prayed that your faith won't fail. Jesus, who always prays in accordance with the will of the Father, is praying for you. Now notice he doesn't say he's praying that Peter won't fall into sin. He doesn't say, I'm praying that you won't stumble here today, that this trial is not going to overtake you. He said, I'm praying that your faith won't fail, that this won't destroy your faith. And couldn't you imagine doing that? Peter saying, look, I denied Jesus. I'm worthless. I have no faith at all. And his faith just crumbled to nothing. But Jesus said, no, I'm praying that your faith won't fail. Now, he doesn't tell us why he allows this sin to overwhelm Peter. And he doesn't ever tell us that. Why am I allowing this hard thing to enter your life today? Why am I allowing this? I mean, we can look at Peter and think, well, he had a lot of stuff to learn about himself. And sometimes sin does that. When we really struggle and we fall and we sin again, we see, oh man, I really am weak. I really do need Jesus. I see myself more rightly. I see how scary sin is and I see how weak I am and how great Jesus is. And maybe Peter needed to learn those things. But whatever the reason, this sin entered into Peter's life and Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you so your faith won't fail. Just think of Jesus here. What is Jesus saying? He said, I know that in the moment of my greatest trial, you're going to utterly deny me, abandon me. But yet I still love you, and I am praying for you that that failure won't destroy you. You're going to leave me alone. You're going to really do something horrible, but I'm going to pray for you that your faith won't fail. When you think of Judas and Peter, you know, Judas was the apostle that betrayed Jesus, went, got money, led the soldiers to Jesus. This is Jesus. It gave him up. And Peter, who denied Jesus, when you look, you see a lot of similarities. They both do something horrible. Judas was, of course, his action was much more horrible, but they're both wicked deeds. And both of them felt remorse. It looks very similar. Both of them are broken at the end of what they've done. But there's a big difference. Peter is connected through faith to Jesus Christ. He's believing on Jesus. And so Jesus is upholding his faith. Judas followed Jesus, but he never believed on him. He was not connected to Jesus through faith. Jesus is not keeping him. Peter ends weeping bitterly, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Judas ends hanging himself in despair, utterly broken. We have to be connected to Jesus. We need to be praying. And if you're here this morning, you can take hope and confidence. Jesus is praying for me by name. That all these things, he knows me. He knows what I'm doing. He knows what I'm going to do. And he's praying that your faith won't fail. So if maybe this is the week that Satan is going to sift you and you don't know what's coming, Jesus does. He says, I'm holding your faith. Your faith won't fail. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, let me again encourage you. This is the love of Jesus, the friend of sinners who loves everyone who comes to him with all of their sin, with all of their the ruin, the mess of their lives. Knowing what you'll do, he loves you. If you'll believe on him, he will save you and he will keep saving you from your sin. Satan is coming, but Jesus is praying. But next, notice Jesus is encouraging. Not only does he say, I'm praying for you in verse 32, I pray that your faith won't fail, but then he says this, and you, Peter, when once again you have turned, strengthen your brothers. That's really an amazing encouragement. I know you're going to fall, Peter. You're going to do something horrible, something wicked, and I know it. I know exactly what you're going to do. But listen to me, Peter, and remember this. I know your faith won't fail. So when you turn back, when you repent and come back, I have work for you to do. Strengthen your brothers. Do you see how encouraging that is? Your sin doesn't make you worthless. I still want you to be a part of my kingdom doing this work. Jesus prepares Peter by telling him what's going to happen. Then he says, I'm praying for you. And then he gives him something to do. Peter, you don't think this is going to happen right now. But when it does, and you're broken, and you turn back to me, remember this, I love you, and I have work for you. So get back to work. You, broken sinner, repent. Jesus is keeping you if you are His, and you're still useful to Him. Are you that person this morning, and you've been so racked by your sin? Like, can I even be at all useful to God with where I am, with what my life was as a Christian? Have you sinned again to the point of saying, how in the world? How can I even be a Christian? Oh, God, forgive me. Maybe I should just sit on my hands and there's no part for me. There's no place for me here. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're saying you don't even know me at my most needful moment. And I'm still saying I love you. I want to encourage you. Get back to work. There's a place for you. There's work for you to do. This is for all of us. All of us to remember. This is how Jesus prepares Peter. So let's remember these words. Maybe Jesus is preparing us. We're all going to sin this week. Maybe some of us will sin in a way that's shocking. Maybe it'll shock your faith. We have to cling to Jesus. There is no other hope but Jesus. There is no other safety but Jesus. So that's the first scene, Jesus preparing Peter. The second scene, and we're still under that first heading, Jesus loves Peter, knowing that he will sin. The second scene is Jesus warning Peter. And I'm going to jump out of Luke. Let's go back to Mark for this. This is going into the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to look at Mark's version in Mark chapter 14. We're not going to read the whole account, but they're at the dinner. Jesus gives these words to Peter. He warns him. He prepares him. He tells him these things. And then they go into the garden. And here, where we see Jesus preparing Peter before, now we want to see Jesus warning Peter out of love. Mark 14, starting in verse 32, and we'll stop at verse 38. So they came to a place named Gethsemane, this garden. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, when Luke records these words, he doesn't mention Peter, James, and John going off separately. He gives these warnings generally to the disciples. Matthew records Peter, James, and John, but he gives this warning just generally to those three. But it's Mark who records Jesus speaking specifically to Peter. He says, "Peter, Simon, this is you. Are you asleep?" Certainly the temptation was all around the disciples, so that Jesus' words, I'm sure he spoke them to those disciples and even to those three, but he spoke specifically to Peter. And interestingly, traditionally, it's been understood that Mark probably got his information from Peter. If Mark wrote his gospel from what he learned from Peter, isn't it interesting that Peter very specifically says, "Look, Jesus said this to me." Look at that verse 38. "Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Jesus said that to me." Can you imagine Peter many years later and informing young Mark to write these words, and he's remembering, it's just like, "Jesus said this to me. Look how he warned me out of love. He said, you got to pray, Peter. You got to keep watch, Peter, so you don't fall into temptation." Can you imagine him thinking, And I didn't pray. I didn't take him seriously. I was falling asleep. I was weary. And I didn't do the work. And then I fell into temptation. And look how I fell. Can you imagine him thinking back with bitterness at those words? Oh, if I would have just paid attention to the Lord, I could have been standing with him instead of running away in shame. We can learn from Peter. We need to be diligent in our prayers. Prayer is not a good luck charm, but prayer is the way we're connected personally, emotionally to God. We get into a real relationship when we really pray. We're not just speaking words in the air, but we're trying to commune with the living God through the righteousness of Jesus by His Holy Spirit. It's this deeply spiritual thing. But it is through prayer that we draw near to God, that we depend on Jesus, that we stay close to Him, that we find Him to be the true source of all of our strength and all of our help. We need Him to keep us. We need Him every day and every hour. We can learn from Peter here, but look at the Jesus again. I mean, again and again, we just see this great love of Jesus. The weight of what is coming is crashing down on him. Did you hear how he was praying? It was agony. He's praying and he's just broken and overwhelmed by what's happening. This was not a little thing for Jesus. This emotional, physical, and spiritual torture was unavoidable in his path, and he's broken by it. And still he stops and warns Peter. Peter, you got to be praying. You got to keep watch, brother. Remember, Satan's coming. Don't fall into temptation. Do you hear that? Jesus in that moment still loves Peter. He's not just overwhelmed by what's going on in his own life. He stops and says, no, I'm going to love you, Peter, and warn you. Even I have all this going on in my own experience, I'm still loving you. And you could think, why did Jesus bother to warn them? I mean, Jesus already said temptation was coming. He knew he was going to fall. So why bother warning him again? I mean, what was the point of that? It wasn't going to change anything. No, it didn't change the fact that he was going to fall and that all the other disciples were going to run off. But every last one of those disciples remembered these words. They remembered, Jesus warned me, I didn't take it seriously, and I fell. And Jesus has the long view. He wants those disciples to be useful for decades. And if this fall, if they would remember these words and they take them seriously, next time they remember, I have to keep praying. I have to be diligent. Remember how I fell. I don't want to do that again. That's what sin does. It makes me run away from my Savior. I don't want to be that again. So they didn't change their action, but they remembered these words. And then they wrote them down so that we could learn from them. We could read this and say, yeah, I don't want to be this. I don't want to be that one who runs from my Savior when the time comes, when I'm called to be sifted. I don't want to be the one that denies Jesus. So let me pray. Let me take it seriously. But we're all children, and we probably won't. And we'll fall like they fell. And then we look at these words and we remember. We remember their failure. And then we'll say, oh, well, I didn't take this seriously. Now let me learn. Now let me pray. And little by little, God keeps doing that. We don't take it seriously. We fall into sin. And then maybe you'll remember this sermon. You'll think, oh, yeah, I didn't take that seriously. Pastor Paul is saying we should be praying. We should be diligent. And I thought, yeah, I got this. And then I fell into sin. I do need to go back. Let me remember these words. I need to be close to Jesus. I need to be relying on Jesus. I didn't watch. I didn't pray. And look how I fell. May that spur us on into diligence, to prayer, and to faith. For me to take that on. For me not to get weary of praying and doing that work to know the Lord personally. Because that's where we find our strength. Jesus warns Peter. Temptation's coming. Pray and keep watch. So those are the first two scenes. Jesus loved Peter knowing that he would sin. Now the third scene, we see Jesus loving Peter in his sin. Now back in Luke 22, we see our third scene, the temptation and the fall specifically. Luke 22 verses starting at 54. We saw Jesus preparing Peter, Jesus warning Peter. Now this third scene, we'll see Jesus convicting Peter. Out of love, Jesus convicts Peter. Luke 22, starting at verse 54, and we'll read through verse 62. Having arrested Jesus, so Judas had come, brought the soldiers, Jesus is betrayed, all the disciples scatter. Having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, This man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, You are one of them too. But Peter said, Man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went away and wept bitterly. I want you to get the feeling of this temptation. I want you to really get into Peter's shoes or sandals, as the case may be. What was the feeling of this temptation? Look at verse 54. As I was reading this, I was thinking, what is the language that they give us about Jesus? They led Jesus away, and Peter is following at a distance. So think of Peter now. And that's the last time we hear about Jesus. We're not going to hear about Jesus again until the end of the temptation. He's entering into temptation. Jesus is away, and Peter's at a distance. Their Lord and Savior has just been arrested. It seems like he's being defeated. He's diminished, perhaps in Peter's mind. And for Peter, Jesus feels far away. He doesn't feel near to him. The great Messiah is out of his mind, out of the power of Jesus. The safety of Jesus is out of view. And isn't that real for us? When we fall into temptation, when Jesus feels like he's far away, when he's not near to me anymore, he doesn't feel very real. This desire feels really real. This temptation feels really real. This thing that I want or this thing that I don't want to do for the Lord, that feeling is real, but Jesus doesn't feel real. He feels far away. And they use that language of Jesus being away from Peter. And then Peter's alone in this temptation. And that's how Peter feels. Can I trust God for my future happiness? Can I trust Jesus when it doesn't feel like he's near to me? Maybe you think some opportunity to sin, to gratify yourself comes up and I want it so bad. Can I trust the Lord that really is good to give this up, or will I regret it? Or if he commands me to do something and I don't want to, my flesh is crying out and I don't want to do this work, but can I trust the Lord? I should really give myself and keep doing it. Does the Lord feel real enough to me? Say yes. When the Lord is close and we're near to him, it's easy to say yes. I say, give me Jesus. I can give that up. But it's when the Lord seems far away and that temptation feels so real that we're so prone to fall. When we're dull, like Peter, he was weary. He couldn't stay awake. He's dull. He's tired. And Jesus feels far away. Sometimes we read our Bibles and it seems disconnected to us. It's just words on a page. It's not the living Word of God. And we try and pray and we don't feel like we're talking to God. We feel like we're just spitting words into the air and it's just nothing. Jesus isn't real. God's not real to me and I'm alone and all I have is this temptation and I want it. I want to let this anger out. I just want to burst it out and burn down my family. I just want to. That's the feeling of temptation. That was Peter being overwhelmed. Jesus is far away, and what's real is this little servant girl in his face. You're one of them! And all the people look. And what do I do? What's going to happen to me? Jesus can't help me. Look at him. What do I do? Is Jesus real? Is he my Savior? This girl is real. These people. This danger. Fear crashes down. Uncertainty is all around him. Can I trust him? Can I be faithful? He says, no. I don't know that man. I don't know that man. Woman, I don't know him. And another one comes up. No, you are one of them. And he has another opportunity. What, like, does he think, oh my, wow, in the world did I say that? No. I do. No, he doubles down. No, I don't know that man. And then the Bible tells us an hour passed. And he sat there for an hour, knowing he just denied Jesus. For an hour, he sat around this fire. Jesus is over there being accused, mocked, in danger, and he's sitting there for an hour. I just denied Jesus. And then somebody else comes up and says, no, your voice is giving you away. You're a Galilean. You're one of them too. Matthew records that Peter started to curse and swear. That means he was saying, I swear to God, may God curse me if I am lying. I do not know that man. After an hour. I swear to God, may God curse me, may God damn me to hell if I know him, I don't know him. That's the moment Jesus looked at him. That's when the rooster crowed. That was the feeling of his moment of temptation. And then Jesus enters back in. And all he does is look. And here we see Jesus loving Peter by convicting him of his sin. In that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That's all it took. Here I am. I am real. I am near. Here I am. And I see you. I know you. I know what you're doing. What do you think that look looked like? It doesn't tell us in the scripture. If it were me, it'd be disgust. Like, oh, how in the world? I mean, just disgust. Or anger. How dare you? Well, for all I'm about to die for your sin, and you can't even say you know me? How dare you? When I think how I treat my kids, that's probably what comes out most when I see their sin. What do you think it was like? Well, I can guarantee you, Jesus looked at him with love and with sorrow. What are you doing, Peter? Wasn't soft on sin. It's making Peter absolutely aware of the great love of Jesus for him in that moment, but he looked at him with love. What are you doing, Peter? There's a way of safety. There's a way of blessing, and you have denied me. You could be up here. We could be together. You could be with me, Peter. But you've denied me. What are you doing? Come back. Come back. Can you imagine that? From across the courtyard, Jesus being accused by these people with death imminent, he turns and he looks at Peter. In that moment, Jesus looks him in the eyes with love and sorrow. Come back, Peter. What are you doing, Peter? What are you playing with, Peter? I'm real and I'm near. Jesus, who is so far away, who seems so distant and unreal, comes with one look, bursting into Peter's presence. And there he is, so intimate and so near. And what is Peter covered with? He's covered with his sin. What have I done? What have I done? What have I done? Jesus looked because Jesus loved Peter. And he would not leave him in his sin. Christian, when you come to see your sin, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin so that you are broken by it and you come to hate it again, it is only because Jesus loves you. And his Spirit is working in you to free you from the remaining hold of sin. Remember how I started, sin is so bad because it's always dragging us to hell. Jesus won't let that happen if you are his, because he loves you and he will not leave you in your sin. He convicted Peter because he loved him. He shows us our sin. In that moment of our brokenness, Jesus comes crashing back into our awareness. I am real. I am near. That temptation was something fleeting. That sin was not real. I am real. and I am near, and I know you, and I see you. I see what you're looking at. I see how you treat your wife. I see what you did at work. I see you. And I love you, and I won't leave you here. I won't, because I love you. With love and sorrow, oh, Peter, what are you doing? And he looks at me, and I feel that way. Oh, Paul, what are you doing? Come back to safety. Come back to the place of goodness. Jesus is consistent, isn't he? Yet again, in the moment of his own suffering, being accused with the cross now only hours away, still he stops what he's doing to convict Peter of his sin. I see you, Peter. Come back. Don't stay in that sin. Jesus never has too much going on to stop and do what is needed to show his love for his people, because his love is real, brothers and sisters. He doesn't roll his eyes. He doesn't grumble and complain. Oh, Paul, you've done it again. I'm going to come get you. Jesus really does love you. Do you get that, Christian? Let's not pretend. It's not as weak as our love for our brothers and sisters. It's not as fickle. It's better than the best of our love. He loves us. And he comes for us. And he comes to get us. And he won't leave you in your sin. But if you're not a Christian, you're just swimming in your sin. I mean, you're in the rapids heading to hell. You need to get out. Believe on Jesus. There is a Savior. This great, wonderful, perfect love. And he will love you. Knowing everything you've done and everything you'll ever do, he will love you. That's the love of Jesus, the greatness of this love. Almost unimaginable. If you will believe. Well, Peter responds. He remembers the word of the Lord, and in verse 62, he went out and wept bitterly. It's not clear at the moment in this narrative. In the narrative, it's not made clear what Peter's doing. Is he despairing like Judas? No, he's not. But he's being broken by his sin, and he's beginning to repent. It's going to take some time, and he wasn't free yet, but his faith would not fail. It could not fail because Jesus was praying for him. Ultimately, this would call Peter back to Jesus. But we're going to think about that next week. But for today, I hope you can focus on the reality of the love of Christ for us, even in our sin. This love should, brothers and sisters, I mean, just think of that love. He knows you're going to sin, and not in the abstract, like, oh yeah, you're a bunch of sinners. No, he knows exactly how you're going to sin. He knows the motives of your heart. He knows the actions and the words. He knows all of it. And he loves you. That's this love, right? So that love should be propelling us to hate our sin more. If he loves me this much to free me from all the sin, sin is pulling me away from this great love. Oh, I got to hate that sin. I got to see it for what it is. It's not little. It's not harmless. It is destructive and dangerous and terrible. And I got to hate it. Because it's pulling me away from Jesus. And look at this great love. How could I let anything pull me away from Jesus? So brothers and sisters, we have to let this love move us to hate our sin. And move us to be more and more dependent on Jesus. More and more diligently seeking to stay close to him. See sin for its reality, to see our need in its reality. We need to be close to Jesus. If this great disciple, Peter, could fall into such horrible sin, let's not be self-confident, but in faith, cling only to Jesus and trusting only in him. Let this stir us up to love Jesus more and hate our sin. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are amazed at our Savior. We are amazed at your love, that you would send your Son, that your Son would come and display such love for us. We so often diminish our sins, but God, when you bring it to light, to show us the reality of our sins, again and again, we're just amazed that you would love us and that you would save us. So Lord, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming and being a part of us, for changing us and making us more like Jesus. And we pray you would continue to do that work. Lord God, we pray that you would continue now. Meet with us. Help us, O Lord, to love you and follow you, even as we think of your Son on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.